right, well, let's go ahead and go to Daniel chapter 3 today. I'm looking out here, I think everybody that's here today was here last week, and that's encouraging. We were just shy of finishing, well, I say about a Roman numeral point away from finishing the last outline. So we're going to go ahead and finish up the last section, and then we'll probably start the new outline that we passed out today, but probably not finish it, okay? So Daniel chapter 3, I probably will not read the entire section that we had from the last lesson. We will start in verse 13 here. Nebuchadnezzar had heard from the accusers of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had said, well, they not only are they not bowing down to your image, but we're privy to information that basically they also don't worship any of your little letter G gods. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. Starting in verse 13, the Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if, ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That finishes out the passage that we were studying last week. When we introduce the new lesson, we'll read the next passage. But at this time, let's go ahead and pray and ask God for wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the courage of these young men. Thank you that you never fail when your children set themselves on the foundation of your word. Lord, we aren't always promised what we think of as deliverance, as these young men were delivered, but ultimately you win the day. I ask that you would lead our Sunday school hour. Holy Spirit, would you empower the teaching? And would it be more than just head knowledge, but would it be something that you put in our hearts that will remain? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we went ahead and finished the first two Roman numerals last week. And I would just like to go straight to Roman numeral 3, the answer for the condemnation. The answer for the condemnation. Nebuchadnezzar, as we just read, had made the declaration to everybody that he had brought in to worship the image that he had set up and had built. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. Amen. And then he had these accusers. We went kind of over the fact that these unnamed individuals certainly appeared to have some type of envy issues. They had a problem with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they come to Nebuchadnezzar and not only let him know the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not bowing down to the image, but they aired out old dirty laundry, if you would, about the fact that they also did not worship Nebuchadnezzar's little letter G gods. And so here, Nebuchadnezzar obviously is quite angry, but he says, I'm going to give you another chance, essentially. I'm going to have the musicians play the music again, and then you will bow down. And this, of course, is the response we find in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, I'm going to leave it here. Letter A is the singularity, singularity, of their answer. The singularity of their answer. Notice here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. They were together. They joined hands. They did not splinter under the pressure. Now this week, because of a couple of different things, and somebody reached out and called me, and I got thinking about this lesson and how it applies to our day. And I was thinking, you know, different life struggles. I think I've told you some legal battles that I've had at work and whatnot. And there were some lessons that I wrote down that I learned from this chapter here with these young men standing up against great power and my legal battles at the post office. And the first lesson was this. Most of the time, there will always be people out there that are not satisfied with their own wrongdoing or compromise. They must have you join them. Have you ever noticed that? They always want company in their wrongdoing. When I was fighting, fighting for time to go do Bible studies and go to church and whatnot, the answer for most of my supervisors has been what? You know, this really makes it hard on us, right? It makes it really hard on us. And I don't know what your coworkers would say about this. If they come to me and ask me whether, why you have this exemption, this religious exemption, I don't know if I'll be able to give an answer. It makes it really hard on me. Now, if you ever have somebody come to you and say that, most of the time, they're just manipulating you, okay? That's just, frankly, they're manipulating you. Sometimes I want to ask them, how many employees does the United States Postal Service have? Hundreds of thousands. You're saying that if you give one individual time to go do what God told them to do, the post office would fall on its knees in desperation and not be able to work? It would just be so hard for you? Right? That's ridiculous. Most of us have worked or work for institutions that could easily cover one person. The issue is not whether, you know, in my case, fighting to get time to do Bible studies or to attend church faithfully. The issue was not necessarily, oh, well, it's hard on the company. The issue was your obedience shines a light on their disobedience. And they're not satisfied to just live in their own disobedience. They want you to join them. Notice here in Daniel chapter 3, what did it say? Earlier on in the chapter, everybody bowed down and worshiped except for three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know these three individuals were in a position of authority in the province of Babylon, but were they really a threat to Nebuchadnezzar? Were they going to take over the empire? Were they going to destroy the empire from the inside? Would the empire fall because they did not bow down to this image? Of course not. These individuals would only be satisfied when, what? Everybody bowed the knee to, in that time, the world system. Remember this, when we go out, and now I'm preaching, I know it's Sunday school, but this is what it's going to be, I'm sorry, all right? Remember this, that when you go into the world and they criticize you for your belief system, they criticize you for your faithfulness to the Lord, they criticize you for some of these things. They don't care really what you believe. They just want you to join them in unbelief. They want you to join them in their sin. They will not be satisfied until you fall. You say, well, that's blunt truth. Isn't that what we find here in Daniel chapter 3? Was it not necessary? Was it absolutely necessary for these, they just call them they, unnamed people? I kind of find that interesting. You know, there's people that do heinous acts to get their name in the history books. I think of there are certain institutions out there, like maybe news institutions, that refuse to name the names of school shooters or mass shooters because that would be giving in to that person's ideas or desires. You know, they want to be famous. They say, we're not going to name this person because then we'd let them win, all right? I appreciate that. I find it interesting that the Bible thought so low of these people that he did not even put them in the Word of God. He didn't put their names. He just called them they. But how many, I was thinking this week that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right, that was their Jewish name, and Daniel, were not the only young men from Judah that were taken into captivity, were they? Absolutely not. There were a lot of other people. There were other people in the leadership of the empire that were probably Jewish people. Interesting. Huh. Okay, so now we're speculating. But it wasn't just Babylonians bowing the knee to the image, was it? Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the entire known world at that time. Now, I'm reading out of Jeremiah, and this morning I read chapter 51. It's a very long chapter, so when you get there, sit tight. It's a long chapter. I think it's 64 verses or something, okay? But it talks about the fact that Babylon would be destroyed, and Jeremiah's prophesying about that. It's very interesting. But anyway, Babylon was the power that be, but they had conquered other nations. How easy would it have been for these individuals, these theys that the Bible talks about here, to have just let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take their stand, let them, you know, do what's right, let them just do what they believe to be honorable, and not necessarily attack them for their false belief? Wouldn't it have been easier? Wouldn't you think? Just let them. I imagine this. You know, there's this great image in the plain of Dura that we learned about. Very, very tall. And there's just, maybe they're next to them. And they see these three men standing up. And maybe they look up and they're bowing down themselves and they say, oh, wow, they're not doing that. They had to go out of their way to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, why do you say this? Remember what I said, the first lesson I learned, people are not satisfied with their own disobedience, they want you to join them. How many times has my dad not preached on a topic and somebody will get mad at my dad because we simply live it? Interesting, right? Second lesson that I learned here, verse letter B, the sureness of their answer. The sureness of their answer. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, says here, verse 16. We will go nowhere with doubting God. Absolutely nowhere. Did you know? Let me ask you this question. What is the main sin? You say there's all sin takes you to a Christless eternity. That's correct. But what there's often a saying that goes like this: hell is locked from the inside. Right? What so often keeps people from trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternity? What do you think? What particular sin is it? Unbelief. You ever think that? What is the foundation? How do you get saved? I mean, very simply. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and what? Believe the gospel. So inherent in rejecting the gospel is a lack of belief in a Savior that can save. Would you agree with me on that? And so when we come up to a scenario here like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, what's the issue? If we come up and we're like, well, I'm not really sure if God will deliver me, you know, I'm not saying be arrogant or foolish or whatnot, but I'm saying we ought to have a righteous confidence in a God that is able to deliver us. And we ought not fear men of high report. They were facing a violent, powerful king. And what did they say? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17, I'm going to give you letter C here because we're going to move on here. The service in their answer. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Remember that even as born-again Christians, we have repented or had a change of heart and mind about our sin and our unbelief, and we have turned to Jesus in belief. That makes you born again. However, we can still be unbelieving, can't we? We can still think, well, God is not going to give revival in our day, or maybe God won't carry the day. That's unbelief, friends. And that will get in between you and answered prayers. I don't know if I have a prayer list up here. It might not, but you'll read on there. On the front verse, when I was putting the prayer list together, I purposely put that verse there. It says, whatsoever ye ask, believing. We cannot order God around. But when God looks at our heart and he sees us, our mouths asking for something and our hearts questioning his ability to perform, what do you think his answer will be? Why would you ask me to do something when you don't think I can even accomplish what you ask me to do? First lesson I learned through this lesson and then my legal battle, wrongdoers are never satisfied with their own wrongdoing. Secondly, you must have unwavering confidence in a God who is able to deliver you. Third, you must be willing to stand alone. This is not in the outline. This is just some things I've been thinking about this week. You must be willing to stand alone. Interesting. You know that just human nature, our first desire is to find a group that we fit in. You ever notice this? I make this this statement. I don't really know the music groups nowadays, but back when I was in junior high or high school, I could have gone into a public school and looked at certain groups or cliques of young people and told them, without asking them, I could have identified at least the genre and maybe the band of music that they listened to. You ever notice that? It's interesting. People want to fit in. Sometimes people have thrown the accusation in the face of Christianity that all we want is conformity. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. The world wants you to conform. Right? But the first thing that human beings want is to fit in a group. And then as soon as they are accepted in that group, they want to somehow set themselves apart from that group. It's human nature, okay? We want to be part of a group. It's one of the reasons God knew that we were encouraged by people around us. And when God makes the command in Hebrews where he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but what? Edifying. You know what edifying means? In a roundabout way, it means encouraging. I was reading, where was I reading this? Just last night. I was reading a devotional with my wife. And there was a lady in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 1800s who was basically deaf. And Charles Spurgeon is alleged to have gone up to her and asked her, ma'am, why in the world do you come to church? You can't hear my preaching. Somehow I don't know if they were writing this back and forth. I'm not sure what the sign language scene was back then. She goes, the Bible says, and she quotes Hebrews chapter 10, She goes, I want to encourage my fellow believers. I may not be able to hear your preaching, but my testimony will still shine to my fellow church members. Your attendance is not for you, really. It's not for me. It's for the Lord, and it's for those around you. Encourage each other by being here. But even then, you must be willing to stand alone. My first lesson was, those wrongdoers will never be satisfied with their own wrongdoing. They must have yours. Secondly, my second lesson that I learned was, you must have total confidence in a God to deliver. Third lesson is, you must be willing to stand alone. Fourth lesson I learned was, you must be willing to lose everything. You must be willing to lose everything. I'll give you letter D and letter E. The supernatural, letter D, the supernatural, S-U-P-E-R-N-A-T-U-R-A-L in the answer, and then E, the submission in their answer, S-U-B-M-I-S-S-I-O-N. Verse 18 says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. This kind of gives the preface, from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not. So it's important I gave the context there, I'm sorry. But if not, so what does that mean? If God does not actually deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, if he allows us to die, by the way, if you study any history of Bible believers through the thousands of years, there were many hundreds of thousands, there were millions of Christians that God did not save out of the fire. Many people died at the stake for owning a Bible. Many people, I know we're Baptists and we stress that baptism is not part of your salvation, but can I say this? If you are on the edge of deciding, I'm looking around, I think everybody here is baptized, but if you know somebody that's on the edge of wanting to get baptized, just remember this, that there have been thousands of people who were martyred, for the right. Why? Because they were immersed. They were baptized. That was the reason given for their death. We live in a day where it's looked on as a great thing to get baptized. We post it on our Facebook or Instagram or whatever you have, right? Hundreds of thousands have been martyred for either owning a Bible or being immersed in believers' baptism. Okay, it means something. You have to be willing to lose everything. Otherwise, the enemy, the devil, or those the devil is using, has your flank, to use a military term. If you're not willing to lose everything for something that you believe, truly believe, the devil will leverage that against you. He will attack that. He will tempt you with that attachment to whatever you're not willing to lose. What if these young men were not willing to lose their position in the empire and then in the province of Babylon? Would they have had second thoughts about not bowing down to this image? I would say so. I was once told that whatever it would take to keep you from doing what's right is your price tag. You say, oh, well, that's kind of harsh. What does it take? What would it take for you to not do what's right? Is there a dollar amount on it? Is it your job? Maybe it's a friendship. That's your price tag. These young men had no price tag. If we are to see God work, we must be willing. I'm not saying we must lose everything. I'm saying we must be willing to lose everything. I know I'm on this stint because it was my legal battle about having the freedom to attend church without your boss interrupting it, or do Bible studies in my case or whatnot. Okay. I had to be willing to lose my job. I had to be able to look at their eyes, and then when they threatened to fire me, I had to say, I don't care, I'm choosing God anyway. That's not me, that's God. But you have to be willing to do that. Be willing to lose everything. Submission to God's providence. We'll find, I'm actually not going to move on to the next lesson, okay? Are you shocked? I'll give you letter F, the steadfastness in their answer. The steadfastness in their answer. Steadfastness. But if not, remember that's a submission. If God doesn't deliver me, if God doesn't deliver me from the fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Sometimes a little perspective helps, doesn't it? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Friends, you'll never have the strength to be able to stand against the attacks of the devil on your life, on your belief system, on your lifestyle, if you do not submit yourself or stand in awe of who God is. I was reading in Psalms this morning. Actually, let's turn there. Because I'm planning on just calling it here, we have a little bit of time. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." Do you think, now this is a little provocative, but do you think that there are people, unsaved people out there, that fear Christians who complain all the time? Who are fearful or unbelieving in a God to deliver them? No. What does this say here? "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even what? Praise unto our God." I know that we're a conservative church, and I love that, okay? I love the hymns. I love coming to church and it being reverent, okay? I don't want to feel like I'm going to a rock and roll concert coming to church. But can I say this? People ought to hear us praise God for his interaction in our life. I was just knocking on doors a couple weeks back, and a gentleman invited us in. And do you know what he told us? He goes, "You know, I'm not a believer." He said he grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. But he goes, "I'm not a believer anymore, but I was just over at a diner, and I overheard the table next door. There were three gentlemen there, and they were just talking about how the Holy Spirit interacts with them." He goes, "I've never had that in my life." Does the Holy Spirit really talk to you? Does he actually interact with, do you see him at work in your life? Is this actually, or are they just making this up? You have no idea what a heart and mouth filled with praise for an almighty God will do to people around you. Look at Psalm 40, verse 3 again. "Even praise unto our God," giving God the glory for his work in your life. And what does it say? "Many shall see it and fear." Will they fear you? No. No. And then what does it say? "And shall trust in the Lord." People don't want a weak God to trust in. They want a powerful God. So my question is for you today. If somebody were to watch you and follow you around or hear you at a diner, would they get the impression that you serve a powerful God worth risking everything for? Or would they get the impression that you worship a weak God? Our praise can cause people to fear the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to wrap it up here. And hold on to those outlines. I'll make sure we have more next week for people if they need it. But we'll start the next lesson, the really fun part, in my opinion. The last lesson I learned, actually, from my legal battle. But we'll start that next week. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get you 10 or 11 minutes before the morning service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a powerful God. I ask that we would praise your name. Would we be ready to lift you up as a powerful, almighty, loving God who interacts with his own? Would we have confidence in you, so much confidence, that we are willing to lose anything for you? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.